Steve is going to come up and lead us in prayer.
Would you pray with me? I think you've noticed, Lord, that we're kind of standing here feeling dang good. We like being with each other. And I suppose the Dodgers winning yesterday helps a little bit, too. We're showing up again because the last 500 times we've collected ourselves here together, you showed up also. And I know it's hard to understand. I feel so good, and yet I look around and I can't see any particular thing going on that looks so hopeful. But we still have a hope, a confidence, a quiet confidence, a clear understanding that no matter how lousy the week went, and some of our days this last week felt pretty low, I'm sure, and physically we were hurting and had some world wonderment and not enough checkbook left with so much week left. All these things are real, part of life. And yet, looking to you is so rewarding. We would invite you here to take our good mood and polish it up and make it better. We give you permission, as if you need it, but we would ask that you would do some serious tinkering with our minds this morning. That you would just flat out nudge us clearly more to the center of the path. Maybe that you would allow us to refresh our grasp on you, and maybe we'll learn a little bit more about that this morning. We invite you to talk into our lives, to do the things that we clearly cannot do for ourselves. In the name of Jesus, amen. At this time, I would ask you to maybe look at the person around you and say, "Yay, Dodgers," and then say, "How are you doing? I'm glad that you're here." Would you greet each other, the people around you?
All right, friends, good to be together. Good to share this time of connection, being able to greet each other. Welcome to New Harvest, special day in the life of the church as we anticipate our connection on Sunday mornings. We intend with a sense of commitment to be together here in this place, worship our God, learn from His Word, and develop a relationship and connection with each other. It's all so good. And to enhance that, if you would be so kind to take that connection card that's in the pouch in front of you, and if you're especially new with us, we'd love to know about that. If you have any prayer requests or kind of updates, we're just so grateful to hear about those things. And really the idea of volunteering and some of the things in the bulletin that are pertinent to, you know, respond to, you can put that right on the connection card and we'll collect that just a little bit later. I hope you'll stay with us after we wrap up this morning here in this room and head over to the gym as we have lunch together, our monthly Linger Longer. And there's a little bit of a surprise as a part of that family get-together. So Linger Longer, lunch together. And you'll see in the bulletin that this weekend is a busy weekend. You'll see the opportunity for mid-high students, middle school, to have a costume party, and they don't like that at all, but otherwise, really good and fun, food, candy, and all that. And Meredith is spearheading that, Meredith Mooney, and so if you have questions about that and you have someone that you know, someone in your life that's a middle schooler, they would love to invite them. The next morning, on Saturday morning, we're going to do our quarterly pick up trash on the Hawthorne Way behind us here. It's our commitment. You'll see if you drive that road, adopt a street in New Harvest Church. That's us. And so we're going to do that this Saturday. You can be a part of it. I'd like to know if you're interested and you're planning on attending, because then we can kind of, divvy up how we want to do this big, long street that we do. And there's a sign-up in the back, or even on the connection card would work as well. And Sunday, see, big weekend, we'll do our worship gathering. But in the afternoon at 4 o'clock, we're inviting the community and enjoying the fun of the season by having a harvest party. And there's going to be food, it's free, there's games, it's a carnival atmosphere. And we know that several families from Hallman Elementary are going to join us. So rubbing shoulders with them is the right thing to do. And that's really part of our mission. So I hope you'll attend and be a part of the harvest party. And also, what is there? Donations need to be received by Thursday. That's pumpkins and candy. And then volunteers. We need volunteers to make it go, you know, to be a part of greeting people at each game site and so on. And Karen's organizing that. So you can sign up in the back about volunteering next Sunday afternoon for the harvest party. She's done it very realistically, where people volunteer from 3:30 to 5, we help set up, or 5 to 6:30, we help wrap up. It'd be really great if you'd want to do that. Well, that's some of the things to highlight. I'm glad that you're here. We are on a special journey as a church through the book of Hebrews. This is the first time I've ever progressed through the book of Hebrews in a sermon approach. I've done Bible studies on Hebrews, but here we are. And Hebrews is interesting in so many ways, but one of the highlights about Hebrews is that there are warnings. And you're thinking, well, what's so good about that? Well, if there wasn't a warning, then it would mean that we didn't need to hear it. But since there's a warning, we need to hear some of these things because we must have susceptibility or vulnerability to move in a wrong direction. And the author of Hebrews warns those people and warns us about it. So the focus of the book is that people were drifting in their relationship with God. They were becoming weaker, and they even, it says, falling away. Wow. So it's very serious, it's very important, and today in our text, you will especially see the heart of the author and his concern for the church then. And because of the Holy Spirit, the church now. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I told you about a friend of mine from the past. His name's Dan Wendell, and he was a high school buddy, a sports guy. We were sports guys together. He was a groomsman in my wedding, and he's the one that spoke about Christ to me, and it made such a big impression upon my life that a few months later, I made a profession of faith myself at age 20. At first, I admired him from a distance because he was such a great basketball player, and that was impressive to me. And it wasn't too long, and I became a friend, and even, we would suggest in high school, best friends. Well, after I got married and life moved on, we didn't stay in contact, really, until our 10-year reunion. In 1984, it's always so funny to say these things. Anyway, 1984. Anyway, we got together at our 10-year high school reunion, and it was fun. And I remember just a little difference, like not quite as engaged in conversation about faith and God and so on. And I only wondered about it. It was such a busy weekend. Wendy and I were there. There was a lot of people to see. And it had been 8 years since our beginning days of faith. So I don't know, I just kind of logged it in. I have to admit, life was going fast this way and children were being born and things like that. And Dan was in another state far away, so we didn't correspond too often. Maybe Christmas cards, mostly us sending him Christmas cards, but a little bit of correspondence, but hardly any until our 30. Isn't that something? 20 years passed, our 30-year high school reunion, and we both attended. Wendy was tied up with family responsibilities, so I went to St. Louis. That's where I went to high school, and we hung out. Dan and I hung out a lot in that reunion, and I was really interested in what was happening in his life, and he was someone interested in mine. Not as much, I noticed, but anyway, I probed a little bit about things, about spiritual things and all, and he seemed kind of aloof about it, not wanting to say really what was true about his stance. But in 2006, he contacted me and he said he wanted to visit Oregon, and he knew one guy in Oregon, me. And so he wanted to see the beauty of our state and so on. And isn't it interesting, when he came, we actually went to Mount St. Helens. It's not even in our state, but it was his idea. And so we got together and we camped at Mount St. Helens, and we then made our way down to the Columbia Gorge, and then we went to Lake Billy Chinook, and we hung out, and we were together a whole week. And guess what? It was one of the saddest weeks of my life, because it was time to talk about God, and he had no interest. In fact, when I pressed in on it, I remember him saying, you know, when people die, it's all going to be, like, in my opinion, everybody's going to be okay. I thought, whoa, this is a guy that influenced me to want Jesus, and now doesn't care. Now, why would I start with such a sad story? Because it's very relevant to what the author of Hebrews talks about. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. This is really the hinge verse that gets us into our passage for today. He's saying something that he's going to reiterate. So, in verse 6, but Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house. What does that mean? We're his people, God's people. And then it says, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Now, if you read that sentence a few times, you'll notice the word if. It's the shortest word, but you notice it, and you are probably drawn to the verb hold firmly. If you're kind of looking at it, those sort of, to me, jump out. And so that it's obvious that the writer of Hebrews is concerned about the stability of their faith. It's quite obvious. He's alluded to it already, but here it comes really front and center. He's wondering how confident they are. Do they have hope? He perceives that really what's happening in their life is more fearful, and really with that, hope is diminishing. Their grip is weakening. Those kind of things. And so he says, hold on. Hold on firmly. And so that's the title of the message. And he keeps with that theme right into the next section. Let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 3, 7 to 19 is our text for today. Here we go. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declare on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Now, you obviously can see the seriousness. It's intense. Verse 12. Right following into that, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful and unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. He says that again, just like in verse 6. As has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. That's our text for today. And it's pretty obvious that his main illustration is about that 40 years in the wilderness. And you probably know that story, at least parts of that story. You probably know the other parts of the story more so. Even as last week we talked about Moses, as he's mentioned in the verses previous. The story is one that has been on movies and so on, that most of society knows about the 10 plagues, and they know about the escape from Egypt, or not, you know, being rescued from Egypt, and then the parting of the Red Sea, and then even Mount Sinai and the 10 commandments. All that it's an amazing story. And the amazing thing is that God not only would guide them out of Egypt, but then he would continue to guide them with this pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. I mean, it's just like God's presence was everywhere. And then when they get up to the Jordan River, they're all keyed up and ready to go, and they send 12 spies into Canaan, the promised land, and 40 days they look around and everything, and these 12 spies come back, one from each tribe, and they say, it is a great land, fantastic, but we can't go there. Why? Because we look like grasshoppers in their eyes. Kind of an interesting statement, like how did they know that? Anyway, they are full of fear as they don't believe. They've been seeing the presence of God in so many marvelous ways, but they don't believe. They're just kind of like, we're not strong enough. They're too big. They're too much. We can't do it. Their lack of faith. Their lack of faith had huge consequences. Maybe you read Numbers 14 this week, as I suggested in the email. There's the story, and here it is. Devastating consequences, so that for the 40 days that the spies were in the promised land, there would be a year for every day that they would wander in the wilderness without hope, no future, and they would end up dying there. It's called the historic context. That's what it is. It's this historic context of this passage, the illustration he uses, and here's what we learn. Faith, or the lack of faith, reveals a hard heart. He says that several times, the hard heart, in verse 8. Do not harden your hearts. He'll repeat that again, because hard hearts go astray. That's what he says in verse 10. Your hearts were always going astray. And this is grievous to God. And God will punish, and God will discipline. And he'll say, you'll never enter his rest. Never enter. Just think of that. That the consequence of that. And so here it is. The author is saying, don't be like them. Don't lack faith. And then he ties disobedience and unbelief together in verses 18 and 19. He's using this. He kind of builds hard hearts go astray. There's the discipline and punishment of God. And then there's unbelief and disobedience go together. And it's all downward. A decline with devastating consequences. So here's the deal. Faith alive in you and me increases our heart capacity. It softens our heart. We're receptive. It moves in gratitude. There's this stimulated hope that the lack of faith or unbelief shrinks one's heart. And then the tendency to fear, and then the result of wandering and hopelessness, just like in the story. So here we go. The author takes this bracketed illustration, and then he gives some teaching, very challenging teaching. Verse 12. Verse 12 is a summation of the warning. Verse 12, look at it. See to it. That's an attention getter. See to it. It's like pay attention. One translation, take care, but it means to be careful that you don't do the same thing. A warning right there. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And this word turns away in the NIV, in some of your translations, will literally translate it falls away. It's that word. It can easily be translated that way. What the NIV is trying to do is, what is the author suggesting? That they're turning from God, falling away. And the consequences of not believing God are serious. Now, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, well, what are other connections that I have that kind of relate to this? And I thought of the parable of the sower. Maybe you remember that, because that's cited in the Bible 3 different times. The parable of the sower, where the sower, scattered seed. And some of the seed fell on hard soil. Some of the seed fell on shallow soil. Some of the seed fell on thorny soil, or the thorns came up. And then some fell on fertile soil, the sower. Now, there's been many interpretations of that particular parable, but the second soil is the one that's debated the most. And here it is in Luke 8:13. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Now, what does that mean? It's such an interesting statement, so challenging. Guess what? I could tell you what that means, and someone else could tell me equally with zeal that it means this. No, it means that. No. Well, it's that kind of thing when it comes to verse 12. What does verse 12 mean in Hebrews 3? It says fall away there. It says fall away in the parable. Well, what's going on there? It's this kind of like unbelieving heart and sinful heart. It's like, which one is it? Is it an unbelieving heart, or is it a sinful heart, or is it somewhere in between? It's that kind of uncertainty. It's like the author leaves the door open for both. He's like, unbelief means to turn from God, right? And sin grieves God. He's wanting so much to say things in a way that will stir their heart, and they'll want to what? Return. But he leaves the door open for the fact that if you don't want to return, maybe you were never in. Whoa, wow. That's so serious. We're talking about someone's eternal soul, the possibility of sinful unbelief separating one from God now and forever. So he speaks to them with that kind of seriousness. And here he says next, he says, and don't you think that we need to stand idly by and say, well, it's all going to work out. It may not all work out. So get involved. Verse 13, we're called to intervene. We're called to a sense of involvement, intervention. Look at verse 13. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today. That means as long as you have opportunity, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. It gets us involved. We can stand back and say, you know, I think that person's in trouble. Yep. Too bad, huh? No. It's like, let's go find out. Let's get, we know people in our lives who have professed Christ, they seem far away. You just can't go, well, I hope it all works out. We are called to person-to-person connection, motivated by love to warn each other. In fact, the New Living Translation takes this strong word that we translate encourage, which sounds so nice, a pat on the back, which is really the word exhort, and to try to give it definition to what it means in that context, it uses the word you must warn, doesn't it? Some of you have the New Living Translation. You must warn. And that gives you the sense of strength behind it. This is a command. This isn't just something casual. This is crucial. We're talking about something so important. The spiritual well-being of others. And you have a very important role in that. But we're so often and so independent, so like, oh, I hope it all works out. So in the middle of verse 13, it has this word, so that. That's a purpose statement. It means this. The purpose is strong, loving people can make a huge difference. Did you get that? Strong, loving people can make a huge difference in another person's life when they come alongside. Because that's what the word encourage means. It means to come alongside, to walk alongside, to speak into, to speak the truth in love. Now, again, I was reminded that there's a verse that Jesus used, a statement that he gave in Matthew 18:15. And you know this one. Many of you know this one. We use it often. I don't know whether we apply it, but we use it. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. With that idea of encouraging, coming alongside this message, challenging but hopeful, so that they could be restored, really is the idea. To be restored back, to have the potential, that you have the potential with God's help to stop the hardening effect of sin in someone's life. Oh, that's the call. That's the opportunity. That's the hope. That's the motivation of the author of Hebrews. He knows this. He's not going to stand idly by. He's going to write these things in challenging ways to warn. Don't drift and realize that the hardening effect of sin and the deceitfulness of sin. You know how deceitful sin is? It's very clever because it tells you something that is, it says, this is really good, but it's bad. This is really good for you, but it's bad. So deceitful, you go, oh, I think it might be good. I'll give it a try. How do you know? How do you know we get deceived by this? How can you be protected from the deception of sin? You know what he's saying in verse 13? Get close to people. Don't live in isolation. If you live in isolation, you don't sort things out very well. I don't sort things out. But if I'm in communion with other people, close in marriage, close to brothers, and in the community of faith, guess what? People are going to know the way I'm thinking, the way I'm talking, the way I'm behaving, what's going on. And they'll sense distancing in my life, and they'll care enough to say, Barry, what's going on? Won't they? Or will they? That's the message. Very challenging message. Right there. Sin hardens, it traps us. God's remedy, the community of faith. It was in March of 1904. That's what it reads right there. I should just read it. And it was about Houdini, the great escape artist, Houdini. And he was challenged by the newspaper in London that about escaping these complex handcuffs with six locks and nine tumblers on each lock. And he was cuffed to them all. And the day arrived and thousands were at the London Hippodrome and so enthusiastic. And he's all chained up and everything. And so he acknowledges the crowd and then he hides himself. He ducks into a box. Nobody can see what's going on, but they're just kind of anticipating that he's going to just break out. And he comes out and they all start cheering and everything. And they stop cheering because he's still handcuffed. He's still trapped. He said, I need some more lights. And so they made the shift to more lighting, and he went down into the box again. And 15 minutes later and everything, he comes back up and they all cheer and everything. He's still all handcuffed. He's locked up in chains and everything like that. And he tells the crowd, just have to flex my knees a little. And then he goes back into the box. And he in the box this time, 20 more minutes. My goodness, this is lasting so long and everything. And again, he comes out of the box and the first response is cheering, cheering, cheering. And then he takes a knife from his pocket, a pocket knife. And it, as the story goes, it was in his mouth. I'm not sure what happened, but he must be really flexible because he cut off his clothes. They were kind of, as the story goes, kind of like encumbering, and he was hot. And so he sheds, he what does it say? He slashed his coat to ribbons, and he jumps back into the box, and the crowd is cheering. They just think it's cool that he could cut himself up with a knife in his mouth. But anyway, he gets in there, and he's hidden to the group, and 10 minutes later, he comes up, and he's got the chains in his hand. He's free. The crowd went wild. The extended ovation was fantastic. Later, the reporter said, "Why did you come up so often knowing that you weren't free?" And he said, "I just needed the encouragement of the crowd." And you do too. You need the encouragement, the applause, the direction, the closeness, the affirmation, the speaking into. You're not meant to live in isolation. You're tempted to do so, especially when you're struggling. When you're in a difficult time, your temptation is to move away from other people. But don't. Let them know your heart. Share your doubts and your questions. Let people into your life. Let them speak truth into your life in love. And number 14, verse 14. This is where some have suggested the hardest verse of the book. I think there's a few more coming. But this one is pretty good, pretty strong, pretty like, what does it mean? We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. That's the verse. I think the thing that stands out to me is hold on. Obviously, that's what I put. Hold on. But what does it mean? What is this statement? It's suggesting, in my thinking, that the author doesn't want us to dabble in the middle ground. Don't hang out in the middle ground, that ground of uncertainty, where your confidence is weak and where your grip is loosened and your vulnerability to sin is increased and where you're pushed to unbelief and doubt becomes stronger and that you're drifting. The if is that it's possible not to hold on firmly. That's the if. If it wasn't there, it wouldn't be possible. But it must be possible not to hold on very strongly. So what does that mean? I was thinking again about a text that I knew about in Philippians. And this Philippians passage that I cite first is, I don't have on the screen for you, but it says this in Philippians 1:6, "Be confident of this, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." And I love that verse. What does that verse mean? God is holding on. He's holding on. And I love that. I need that. I'm encouraged by that. But the same letter from the same guy named Paul says this in chapter 2:12. "Therefore, because of Jesus' example, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Fear, dependence on God. Trembling, humility. Hanging on because he's your only hope. You see, God perseveres, but guess what? The text in Hebrews and throughout the Bible is that we're called to persevere as well. It's like, okay, God's holding on so I don't have to? How could that be? If you ever thought that, if you're, God's holding on, so now I don't have to, you just need to read verse 14 because you got to hold on. It's part of the deal. It's the direction that we have here. We love the fact that God is holding on. But Jesus says this, "Abide in me If he didn't say abide in me, and if it wasn't important, stay connected to me, be hooked into me, hang on to dear life with me. If he didn't say that, it wouldn't be important. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. We have a role in this. We're called to hold on. That's what it says. So hold on to your original confession. That's the best translation, I think. What is your original confession? I trust Christ. I trust Christ. Hold on to that. Remember where unbelief goes. It's called wandering in the wilderness. Hold on to your original confession to the very end. I know many of you respect Chuck Swindoll, and he comments on this verse. The outcome of our lives demonstrates the validity of our claim. I'll read that again. The outcome of our lives demonstrates the validity of our claim. Continuous in faith is the ultimate proof of the reality of faith. Continuous in faith is the ultimate proof of the reality of faith. So is my friend Dan in the faith? Doesn't seem like it, does it? From my vantage point, can I say to Dan, hey, Dan, you had this confession in college, and I know you don't even care about that anymore, but you're good to go. Should I say that? I think you're in serious trouble, Dan. And I think your philosophy on everybody's okay when they die could be totally wrong. And then you're without hope. What would I need to do with Dan? Give him assurance or warn him? What do you think? Right. I'm called to warn him in love. You see, my prayer is that Dan will return. Just like the author of Hebrews, that's my prayer. That's what I hope. But it could be that Dan never was in because he said to me, you know, I put a lot into this and I never got a lot back from God. Jesus said, many on that day, will say, Lord, Lord, did you not prophesy in my name and in your name? And did we not in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them, I never knew you. What's the key to faith? Knowing Jesus. What's the reality of faith? He lives in your heart. That is, if he does. Now, when you look at these very challenging warning statements, there's a couple of things I want to say. There's such a thing as true and false assurance. True and false assurance. I thought you could pick these up without putting them on the screen. True and false assurance. The author of Hebrews is speaking to drifting people, drifting from God. Their hearts are hardening. They're calloused. Sin is entering their life. There's some serious trouble. The hope of the author is that the drifter will return. And that's why he's saying things so strongly. But he also is concerned about the reality of genuine faith in their life. He doesn't know. He's not sure. When someone is drifting, when you're drifting, how sure are you? I'm good to go. Oh, yeah? When you're drifting? No, your assurance is low. There's a lack of evidence of God's work in your life, his grace in operating. Someone comes to me and says, in brokenness, I have sinned. I have weakened my grip. My heart is so broken. What does that reveal? That reveals the work of the Holy Spirit. That reveals a sense of humbling before God. That says I can then move into that situation with the sense I have of their heart is if they would draw near to God, God would draw near to them. If you take the step of renewal, I'm telling you, you can be assured that you'll be in heaven one day. I want to say that. I love saying that. I believe it's true. But if someone says, I don't know, I'm not really into it. They're resistant. Their heart seems hard. It would be wrong. Wouldn't it be wrong of me to give them assurance? It would be wrong of me to give them assurance. No, I'm called to another thing. You can give true assurance when you sense it. Do it as best and as discerning as you can, but don't give false assurance. There are lots of people drifting in our world. One day they sat in a chair in a church. That did not make them a genuine believer. I can't be sure. I'm not God. Only God knows. Listen to these texts in 2 Corinthians. You can write this down. I don't have it on the screen. Some things come after Friday. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves. See whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. How about 1 John chapter 2, verse 19? They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. That's called a warning. Second, we were created for connection. Verse 13 is so strong. Verse 13 is, it's a motivational verse to me because it's about connection. It says in so many words that isolation is the fertile soil of sin. I think between the lines. I tell people it's so important to gather in the body, to be involved in the church, to hear the word of God, to come and connect. And yet I feel like I'm in a society of believers that are less interested, more disconnected, further away from the church, more casual about faith, less connected to people than ever. And that does not give me hope. That is a grave concern of mine. Come to worship. Be with people. Make a commitment to others. You're in a battle. And the enemy hates you. We need each other. We're called to walk together through it. We have this statement that we've been working on. It says that you were created for connection. Connection to Christ and to a community of his followers. But fear gets in the way. And fear can make you feel hopeless. No one at New Harvest should feel hopeless. We understand. We've experienced the same fears and failure, but we've accepted Christ's invitation to live without fear and to open ourselves up to deep and meaningful connections. When you open up and overcome fear, you could go from hopeless to hopeful and start living a life overflowing with joy, grace, and compassion. And finally, God holds on, and you hold on. It's both. I've tried to find in the scriptures where it says, you know, God's holding on. It doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter your response, your faith. He holds on. One time you seem sincere, you it'll be good. I can't find that. All the time the Bible says our response is a part of the equation. Our grip is a part of the equation. You remember I taught about the sovereignty of God and how he's in control and over all things and he does all things according to what he pleases. But then I said, we have a free will. We have a free will, right? And then I said, you know, I think God is sovereign and we have free will all at the same time, both and. And then you said, explain that to me. And I said, I can't. But when we're in heaven, it'll be perfectly clear. I believe the same thing about this. God wants us to hold on. That's called faith, hanging on to Jesus by faith, and he holds on. I think it's both. I want to teach both. I want you to hold on. I need to hold on. You hold on because God holds on. And that shows true faith. Will the worship team come? I'd like to collect the connection cards of response, even as we look forward to communion. If there's one thing about communion, thank you. Rick and Linda are coming, so if you have your connection card, just pass them down the row. They'll be happy to share those. They'll be happy to collect those from you. Thanks for sharing them. The communion meal, both up front here and in the back, really represents holding on. It's really a meal of faith. Oftentimes, the meal is a reaffirmation of faith. I say, Jesus, you're my life. You're who I need. I take the wafer. I dip it in the juice. Thank you for shedding your blood for my sin. I am holding on to you as the forgiver of my soul and the one that will take me to heaven. The communion meal is an expression of, I'm holding on to Jesus. He's the source of my salvation. I believe. That could be what communion means for you today. It's a special meal. We're going to worship God. Let this time just really, in this challenging word, reaffirm your faith. If you're uncertain about where you are with Christ, he is like ready for a broken, genuine, humble confession. I need you. Sin is before me. I give it to you. I start new. He loves that. Do not resist the grace of God in his spirit moving in this place. Do not resist. A resistant heart is evidence of a hardening. Be responsive. I want Jesus, and I want more of him. May that be your heart. Friends, brothers and sisters, please stand.